As you know, this is the time of year when we traditionally, as Americans, celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday. And the Thanksgiving holiday has a long history to it. And in fact, there's some dispute about what the first Thanksgiving was. And I'm not a historian, so I'm not here to settle that dispute. But many people trace it back to 1621, a celebration that happened at Plymouth Plantation. And there the early settlers who had come here looking for religious freedom to worship the Lord had endured long winters and difficult times when many of those who came over with them had died. And after having one successful year of sowing and reaping, they organized a festival to give thanks to God. And that became sort of an informal tradition that happened over many years, repeatedly throughout the United States. But the next major milestone in the development of Thanksgiving as an American holiday happened when Abraham Lincoln made his Thanksgiving proclamation on October 3rd, 1863. Here's what Lincoln said. In that proclamation, Lincoln said, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." And just as the early Americans celebrated a day of thanks and gave thanks and praise to God, and Americans since then periodically celebrated a Thanksgiving festival, giving honor and recognition to God. So you see in Lincoln's words, even though if he was a Christian, it was probably not too late in life that he trusted Christ, but even he acknowledged the sovereign working of God and acknowledged that thanks ought to be given and made to God for all that he has done for us. And so even the earliest Thanksgiving was directed to God. Even in 1863, Thanksgiving was made to God. And even though this did not become an official holiday until almost 100 years later, from the time of Lincoln on, people celebrated the Thanksgiving Day that we will celebrate on Thursday as a time of giving thanks to God. But over the last 100 years or more, as our society has trended more secular, so Thanksgiving itself has become more secular. For many people, Thanksgiving is a day to get together with family members that you may love, some of whom you may barely tolerate, and enjoy a big feast, a time to stuff yourself with food and enjoy all kinds of seasonal foods that we sometimes eat, but not regularly. I mean, turkey we eat sometimes, right? But turkey has something about Thanksgiving to it because of the tradition. Same with the pumpkin pie and other traditional Thanksgiving foods. For a lot of Americans, Thanksgiving has become about the meal, about family time, about football. If you're a Lions fan like I am, very bad football in recent years. And just a time to get ready for Black Friday, right? A time to rest up and fatten yourself up for the time when it's time to hit the stores and get all the great bargains. These are all secular things. And a lot of Americans, if they do give thanks at all, they give thanks in a general way, not specifying God as the object of their thanksgiving. I was thinking about this and how Thanksgiving has gotten more and more secular this week. And I began to wonder, how do people who are not Christians or who identify with something other than Christianity, what do they think about American Thanksgiving? And it's very interesting to do some reading about this because when you look at what Jewish rabbis have said about Thanksgiving in America, there's some debate about whether it's appropriate to them to celebrate it or not. Certainly in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms, a lot was made of giving thanks to God, and so there is nothing conflicting with their theology about Thanksgiving in general. But their concern was that the earliest settlers of America, and even up to Lincoln's proclamation and beyond, We're giving thanks in a Christian way. And so some Jews have wondered if it's appropriate for them to celebrate Thanksgiving, because even though it's not specifically a Christian holiday, it's one that grew up through Christian origins. Many Jewish people do celebrate Thanksgiving, but to do so, they argue that it's a secular holiday. And so it's one that they observe not as a religious holiday, but simply as a secular one. Then I thought about atheists. And if you think about the idea of atheists giving thanks, this is completely inappropriate on multiple levels. But atheists do, many of them still do celebrate Thanksgiving, but they don't give thanks to God, of course. They give thanks to others, to human beings who gave them a helping hand in life, to friends and family and so forth. Their Thanksgiving is all on the horizontal plane. It's all person to person. It's all secular in their Thanksgiving. And so American tradition has become increasingly secular with regard to Thanksgiving. And I think that because our culture has become more and more secular, and because Thanksgiving has lost its Christian overtones for a lot of people, and because Thanksgiving is almost like just a stoplight on the way from Halloween to Christmas for a lot of people, we as Christians need to pause and really think about Thanksgiving in a biblical way. The Thanksgiving holiday gives us a tremendous opportunity to celebrate our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does so for many, many, many reasons, many of them, all of them biblical. When we talk about Thanksgiving as Christians, we should understand that as Christians, we should be thankful on a regular basis, not just one day a year. And in fact, giving thanks to God ought to be a dominating thought, a dominating heartbeat of anyone who is a Christian. And the reason for this is that as Christians, we recognize that everything we have, from the gift of life itself to the possessions and the people that we value and enjoy in our life, and the ability to earn a living and to provide for our families, and the ability to know the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ and the eternal life that he purchased on the cross for us. We know that all of those things come from the sovereign hand of a good God who is revealed to us in the Christian scriptures. And in fact, we should thank God for everything that we enjoy in life. Here's a bunch of texts that teach us this over and over again. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." This passage acknowledges that the source of everything good in life is a sovereign God who has given it to us out of his goodness in life. And so as we take time to enjoy the Thanksgiving holiday, our hearts ought to be turned in praise and worship to the one true and living God, because he is the source of everything good that we have in life, and therefore he is the only proper object of true thanksgiving. We should thank God because God gives us the ability to enjoy the things that we have in life. And here's a passage that tells us exactly this. In 1 Timothy 6:17, the Bible says, "Command those who are rich in this present world," and let me stop there. If you've already excluded yourself from that group of people, you need to think on a global scale, because compared to the rest of the world, every one of us is wealthy beyond what many people could ever imagine. Many people live in the world on just a couple of dollars a day. And if you've got a couple dollars in your pocket to stop and buy coffee or something small without thinking about it, then you are wealthy by comparison to the rest of the world. The Bible says this, then in 1 Timothy 6:17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And I think as Christians, a lot of times, we forget about the last part of that verse. In fact, I think as Christians, we really lack a theology of party, you might say, or a theology of celebration. Many Christians either don't think about the things that they have very much in terms of their relationship to God, Or if they do, and I meet people like this from time to time, there's almost a sense of guilt about the things that they have. That somehow, because others are suffering so much, that they feel guilty for enjoying the things that God gives. Listen, the Bible tells us to be generous and share, of course. That comes in the next verse, actually, in 1 Timothy 6. But we ought to, as people, realize that the things that we have been given to us by a sovereign God, and that when they are appreciated as gifts from his hand, they are to be enjoyed by us. Like I say, I think we lack a theology of celebration. We lack a theology of mourning, too, but that's for another sermon. I think as Christians, we lack a theology of celebration, a theology of party. We forget that the things that we enjoy in life are gifts given to us from the hand of a sovereign God, and that, according to this verse, he wants us to enjoy them. And there ought to be no guilt in enjoying the things that a good God gives us, provided we recognize that they come from his hand, provided we realize that in his sovereignty he may take them away from us, and our trust should still be in him, provided we realize that it is our obligation to be generous with the things that we have, provided all of those things as Christians, we ought to celebrate and enjoy the goodness of God on Thanksgiving. That is a Christian thing to do, at least according to 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5 talks about those who look down on the enjoyment of physical things, especially food. It talks about people who teach that abstaining from certain food is a spiritual thing to do, and it says this: for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And see, when we understand from the Word of God that the things that we enjoy come from him, and when we consecrate those gifts by giving thanks back to God through prayer, we have oriented ourselves, we have developed in our theology a correct understanding of thanksgiving. And so Thanksgiving ought to be a holiday, a day that we as Christians enjoy like nobody else, because we understand that Thanksgiving is a time to honor and thank our God for everything that he has provided us in life. All that we have is a gift of a sovereign God who loves us and gives to us so abundantly, even beyond our needs. Of course, on Thanksgiving, as Christians, the number one thing we ought to be thankful for is the thing that God gave us in Christ. Our salvation, the eternal life that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, is the ultimate thing that we give thanks to God. And in fact, Paul used this verse. Let me just put it up there before I explain the one-way sign here. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He tells us that our thanks ought to be for the indescribable gift of Christ. And he therefore echoes what we've already learned in this passage. Because if you look with me at Ephesians 1, verse 15, you'll see that Paul ties all of this together with thanksgiving. He says in Ephesians 1, 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Now, to understand Paul's thanksgiving in these verses, we need to understand what that first phrase in verse 15 communicates, and that is this: for this reason. In that phrase, for this reason, Paul is pointing backward to the blessings that he described for us beginning in chapter 1, verse 3. The blessings of election and predestination and redemption and so forth. And if you've been with us in the series, you'll recall I've said these blessings always go one way. They go from God to us, and the traffic is always one way. It never goes the other way. And when Paul gives us this verse and tells us, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, he is telling us that the ultimate reason for giving thanks to God are the spiritual blessings that he has poured out upon us in Christ, namely, his sovereign choice of us before the foundation of the world, his predestinating love that put us in his family by decree long before we were born, his redemption that Jesus provided for us on the cross, and all of the other spiritual blessings listed here in Ephesians chapter 1. These are the ultimate source of our giving thanks. And when Paul begins his prayer for the Ephesians and describes his prayer to them in these verses. He takes time in his prayers to give thanks to God for them. Why? Because in them, God has poured out his indescribable gift of love, the salvation that Jesus secured and provided for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we should thank God for the greatest gift of all. That is the gift of salvation that he has given to us in Christ. But here's the thing. If we're thankful as Christians for our own salvation only, or just for the salvation of people in our family, or just for the salvation of people that we know, we have really missed the big picture of what God is doing in this world. As we've been going through Ephesians chapter 1, and in fact, we've skipped ahead of these two verses last week to look at the rest of Paul's prayer, we see that Paul was setting up the really big picture of what God was doing. And he told us again and again that God has a plan that he is working in this world, and that plan is to bring everything under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that Paul gives thanks for the Ephesians in this passage is also connected to that theme. Paul cannot give thanks for these believers without connecting it up to the ultimate plan of God to redeem the chosen people of mankind and bring them into his family by grace and subject everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul can't talk about thanksgiving without connecting that thanksgiving up to God's big picture in this world, which is to bring everything under subjection to the lordship of Christ. And this is a dimension of thanksgiving that's easy for us to miss, I think, as Christians. We can be thankful for the things that God gives us. And we can be thankful for one another in this church. We can be thankful for the salvation that we enjoy as Christians. And we can be thankful that he has saved the people in our immediate family or our extended family, if that's true in your life. And we should be thankful for all of these things. But if our thanksgiving is not connected to the big picture of what God is doing in this world, we have missed an important Christian dimension of thanksgiving. And I think just by studying these two verses together, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we can see very clearly how thanksgiving is intimately connected to the plan of God in this world. So look with me again at verse 15, and let's go through this together. In verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, that is, because of all of the blessings that God has poured out upon the Ephesians. He says, because this has happened, and for this reason. And then he says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. In this report of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians, he mentions the role of giving thanks in his praying for them. And he says, because all of this traffic comes from God to us, I thank God that that traffic has moved in your direction, Ephesians, and that God has poured out these spiritual blessings in your life. And he describes the result of these blessings of God also in verse 15. He says two things about them. Look at what it says, verse 15. He says, for this reason, that is because of all of God's blessings, ever since I heard about two things. Number one, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and number two, your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks. Now, in this verse, Paul gives us the two major reasons why he is giving thanks for the Ephesians. And those two reasons are actually two sides of the same reason. They are the objective proof that their salvation was genuine. When we talk about a person coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we talk about what true salvation is, there's a lot of different aspects to it that we can emphasize. We can emphasize in salvation that we come to know God in a personal way through faith, and that's true. We can talk about in salvation that God gives spiritual life to us when we were spiritually dead, and that's true also. But also part of our salvation is that through the supernatural working of God, certain things in our head that we used to believe, we now reject. And instead, we accept certain truth claims from the Bible that replace them. Let me take that by you again. When we talk about salvation, there are many different aspects and many different ways of looking at it, all of them biblical. One of them is that when a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she replaces false ideas about God with certain truth claims from the Bible. For instance, when a person becomes a Christian, before they become a Christian, they may believe that good works will be enough to earn them to heaven. Or they may believe that because they were born in a Christian family and grew up in a Christian church, that that is sufficient to make them a Christian. Or they might believe other false ideas about spirituality and about eternal life. But when a person becomes a Christian, the Bible says they repent of all of that. They turn away from all of that false thinking about God and about salvation. And instead, they humbly accept what the Bible teaches, which is everyone is a sinner. Every sinner is on his way to hell for eternity for their sins. But in Jesus Christ, God sent his Son to be the payment for our sins, and that everyone who trusts him will have those sins eliminated and forgiven. Those are, to boil it down to four basic truth propositions, that is the gospel. And every true Christian comes to believe those four things. Now, those four things can be boiled down and described as our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one who becomes a Christian, a true Christian, ever does so without replacing their false beliefs about God with certain truth claims from the Bible, those four things and others that I just mentioned. And so when Paul describes the faith of these believers, he describes it in verse 15, their conversion to Christianity, he describes in verse 15 as your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I give thanks to God because as his traffic and his grace moved in Ephesus, you people replaced your false ideas about God with true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul knew that these believers had truly come to know Jesus Christ because they had embraced certain truths about Jesus Christ that every Christian must embrace. And to be a Christian, you must come to believe these truth claims about Jesus, which are described as, in this verse, your faith in the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't merely describe the truth claims that the Ephesian believers say that they believe. He goes on to describe the evidence of the genuineness of that belief in verse 15 at the end. He says this, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And this takes us back to something that Jesus said right before he was crucified. He said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And in fact, Christian love, the kind of Christian love that brings all kinds of diverse people together to be the body of Christ, is the ongoing and signature mark of true Christian faith. And so Paul could say, when I hear about what's going on in Ephesus, when I hear about the faith of you people, it is not just your truth claims about Christ that I'm giving thanks for, though he certainly gave thanks for those. But he says, I'm giving thanks that you not only embraced intellectually certain truths about God, but that you embraced them with your entire being, and that embrace was shown by your love for each other. When people become genuine Christians, they change their beliefs about God, but when they change them to the entire core of their being, to the point that they begin to love people, other Christians, who before they would never have given a thought about. And Christian love is the signature mark of genuine Christian faith. Jesus said it. This is how all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so Paul was confident that these people had a genuine faith in Christ because their truth claim was right. They could pass the set of doctrinal tests about what it means to be a Christian. But it wasn't an intellectual thing only. It was something that permeated their life to the point that it showed its outworking in their relationships with one another. He thanked God for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. These together show that these believers were genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I give thanks for that. But notice something else about this, because Paul tells us the time of his giving thanks and the consistency of it in verse 15. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, ever since I heard. This tells us that Paul's thanksgiving for these people was not a one-time event. And it wasn't something that he had to be prodded into doing. It was something that was immediate and instinctive. From the time he learned about their faith in Christ, he began giving thanks for them. And it was something that was routine and regular in his life. In other words, it's something that was so important to him that he could not stop when he prayed giving thanks for this group of believers in Christ. And it's interesting that Paul says he gives thanks to God for them because they really had done nothing to benefit Paul personally. Think about that. When we thank people, we often thank them for a kindness that they do for us, a gift that they give to us. We thank them for their friendship. We thank them for some direct benefit that they give to us. But these believers were not benefiting Paul. At least Paul doesn't talk about any benefits from them at all. And yet he gave thanks to God for them. Why? Why would Paul give thanks to a group of people whose faith was not a direct benefit to him? The reason for that, and the answer to it, is really the ultimate thing that we need to understand for connecting thanksgiving up to the big picture of God's working in this world. And to understand what's going on, we need to think about the life of Paul, the man who wrote this book. The Apostle Paul is a man who sacrificed so much to spread the gospel. In fact, the New Testament describes the kinds of persecutions and beatings and subsistence level in terms of food and shelter that he lived on in order to travel and give the gospel message. And if you've ever sacrificed yourself for something, if you've ever given your time and energy to the point where you've lost sleep and you've lost meals and you've sacrificed yourself financially to see something succeed, you know that the evidence of its success is something that encourages your heart, right? And so here is this man going out on a limb, traveling far and away from his family, from his home, going into foreign cultures, facing all kinds of persecutions and beatings, sacrificing himself for the spread of the gospel message. And I'm sure there were times in his life when he wondered, because the fruitfulness might not have been there in as much as he wanted, if there was a possibility that he was wasting his time. And yet, as he endured the persecutions and the prison that he found himself in, as he hears of the faith of others, he was reminded and assured again that his working and his sacrifice was not a waste of time. It was a gift that was given to God in faith. And it's one that God, the sovereign Lord, was blessing by pouring out those spiritual benefits to other people around him, some of whom he had never met, but all of whom were connected now to the same Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, that Paul himself served and worshiped. And if you and I had poured out as much for the spread of Christianity as Paul did, for the spread of Christianity in his day, you and I would be thankful, a lot more thankful than we probably are, to hear reports of the growth and spread of Christianity all over the world, because that growth and spread of Christianity was evidence that the plan of God that Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 1 is actually working, that God is doing his thing, that he is blessing, that he's moving that traffic the way that he said that he would, that he is doing and pouring out his blessings upon people all over the world. And so that's why Paul doesn't thank the Ephesians for having faith in God. It wasn't them who did it. It was God pouring out his blessings upon them that gave him the cause for thanksgiving to God. It was the work of God, his one-way street, that gave Paul encouragement and caused him to want to give thanks to the Lord for their faith. So the cause of his thanks was the fact that they had faith in God and love toward the saints. The time and consistency of his thanks was that he did it, according to verse 15, ever since I heard about your faith. And according to verse 16, he said, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. And now look at the means of his giving thanks. Because Paul is not simply writing a thank you note to the Ephesians. He's not thanking them at all. The way that Paul expressed his thanksgiving to God was not to hold a feast where he had turkey and pumpkin pie. It was to pray to the God who was the one pouring out the blessings. Look again at verse 16. He says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Here it is, remembering you in my prayers. When Paul looked at the growth and spread of global Christianity, when he examined the fruit of his labor, he knew that it wasn't his work and he wasn't the one to get the credit for it. It was the working of a sovereign God who was working in this world. But here's the thing. Since Paul was investing his life in that big picture that God was painting, since he was giving himself to see God's working in this world come to fruition so that someday all things will be organized under the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Paul saw evidence of that plan working, his natural response was to return thanks and praise to God. Notice here in Colossians chapter 1 how he puts it to the Colossian believers in a very similar passage. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. And then he says this later on in that same context. He says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. The key phrase there is all over the world, this gospel is spreading and bearing fruit. And if you and I would replace our little visions of a comfortable life and a nice Christian family with a global view of seeing God bring this world under subjection to Christ, number one, we'd be a lot more interested to hear reports of outbreak of Christianity around the world. And number two, we'd be a lot more thankful for the faith of other people. You know, there was a time in my life as a Christian when hearing about the beginning of another church in my area or hearing about somebody getting saved in another church in my area, you know, caused a little bit of jealousy in my life. I mean, that is as wrong as it possibly can be. Listen, we are all, every believer, working on God's team together to spread this gospel message. And I don't begrudge anyone who is doing their best biblically to spread the gospel message. And instead, I give thanks that God is working, not just in Calvary Bible Church this morning, but that he is working in churches all over this area to bring men and women under subjection to the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give thanks for the reports of the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Surveys say, and I don't know how much to make of these surveys because, you know, some of the questioning isn't the greatest, but surveys say that Christianity in America is either holding steady or, in fact, possibly on the decline. And you know in your own experience of Christians, people who claim to be Christians who have walked away from the faith, or you know in your own experience how rare it is to meet people of genuine Christian faith just as you're out rubbing elbows in the world around you. If you just look at things around us, life can look pretty bleak. And you can wonder if the big picture of God is working in this world. But if we expand our horizons beyond our myopic looking at the world around us or our own country, there are encouraging reports that talk about the spread of Christianity all over the world. In Africa, for instance, some who have studied the spread of the gospel in Africa say that in 1900, there were about 8.7 million Christians on the continent of Africa. Today, however, it is estimated that there are 389 million Christians in Africa. If you think about the exponential growth in the last 100 years of the gospel in that continent, it'll blow your mind how many people God is saving there. But how much do we know about this? How much do we know about this so that we can genuinely return thanks? Because even if God has moved on in his grace and is not working as powerfully in the United States as he once did, that does not mean that God is not working in this world. It means that God in his sovereignty is moving in places where he will to bring his chosen one into the family of God, and we ought to give thanks for that. In China, it's difficult to know numbers here because, of course, much of the church is underground, but it is said that from 1941, when the communists took power, that there was less than 1% Christians in China, and most of those Christians were actually Roman Catholics. Today, it is estimated by some that Christianity accounts for more than 5% of the population of China. Now, that sounds small, and it is small. But the reports coming out of there, actually, some have said that the numbers are much larger than this, and that there is a growing trend among Chinese to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. China is a huge place with more people than we can possibly imagine. And to hear that as that place has grown and the population has exploded there in the last 100 years or less, to understand that Christianity not only has kept up with that growth, but has actually exceeded it so that there are more people worshiping God today. And by the way, most of these 5% are Protestants. To see that there are more people and there is a higher percentage of people worshiping God today in China than there was just a few decades ago, and that the trends are still forward in that land, show us that no matter what God is doing here, God is working his plan in this world. And listen, as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are going to truly be thankful people, if we are truly going to be thankful, I don't need it, just leave it. Thanks. If we are truly going to be connected up to God's big picture in this world, we need to give thanks in the way that Paul did, because we are interested in and invested in the global spread of Christianity. Because you see, the global spread of Christianity is proof and evidence that God is building his kingdom. He is preparing for the day when Jesus will return and put all things under his feet. So on this Thanksgiving holiday, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have so much to give thankful for. But one thing that we ought not to neglect is that we ought to give thanks to God in prayer for the faith of others, because their faith shows the progress of God's plan in this world. I challenge you, when you sit down to enjoy a Thanksgiving meal on Thursday, when you enjoy all of the things associated with this holiday, really one of my favorite holidays of the year because of what it represents, let's make sure that we take time to give thanks to God for the faith of others, because their faith demonstrates that God is working his plan in this world. And when we give thanks for it, we are connected intimately to what God is doing in this world, bringing all things under subjection to his Son, Jesus Christ.